Lord God, we just we know that you're present here. From what Savannah has said to what just has been shared this morning, the songs that we've sung, what we recognize here this morning is who you are in your presence, and we're thankful. We're grateful that you would come and be among us and receive our worship, but also to challenge us in our own faith walk. And so, Father, this morning, we just want to thank you for that opportunity that you're going to speak to us through your word. We also thank you for the life of Gordon, 95 years old. And, Father, thank you for his faith walk. We ask, Father, that you would continue to bless his life. Father, we pray for all the others who are struggling with life today. I think of Wendell, and I think of Gordon Schrock, and others who are just health is just a struggle. And so I pray for healing for them and for just your comfort and your peace upon them. Father, would you meet us here today? Would you care for us? Would you cast out anything that's in this room? Would you remove it that would cause a hindrance to your word being heard? And would your spirit rest upon each one of us and speak to us through the rest of this service? May you be present here as you have promised you would be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I feel like I'm missing something here. Kingdom kids. That's exactly what I was missing. They're gone already, aren't they? Oh, yes. Okay, so we are... you all see that word up there. What I want to say to you is that's not a nice word. You all know what that word means. It's a word that friends use when someone who is a friend of theirs was not loyal to them. It's a word that's used for antagonism toward another person. And as I was thinking about this word, actually meditating on it even this morning, I'm thinking to myself, you know, this word can only be applied to friends. That's all it can be applied to. If you were not a friend, you cannot be betrayed. Okay, so it has to do with people who are close to one another, but who choose to go different directions, and in that, one of them hurts the other. Okay, so that's betrayal. It's one of the responses out of Mark 14 through 15 that people have toward Jesus. And you know who we're talking about this morning. You know we're talking about Judas. And sometimes in this process, we're going to talk through Judas today, and as I thought about this, I thought, well, why would we talk about Judas? Because it's kind of a one-time thing. Who can betray Jesus again? It can't happen again. And yet, at the same time, may I say that this word here does apply to every one of us. Every person who claims to know Christ as Savior, okay, who professes to know Christ as Savior, has the potential for this word. Now, it's used in a different way, and I'm going to say betrayal is something that is used of Jesus, or of Judas. The word that I want to use is apostate, apostatize, move away from what you have known, abandon the faith, okay? And we're going to talk about this today, and I'm going to separate these two things into one, which is, you know, if you have truly been saved, there's nothing you'll never end up in this category. But if you are one who has professed, but yet it's not really yours, okay, this is a choice you can make. Okay, so as we move into this, just kind of hang on to your seats for a little bit, because we're gonna tread some ground, and some of you are going to say, what would happen if it were me? And we're going to see that your response that you would have is the same response that the disciples had. So let's read this passage of Scripture in Mark, the 14th chapter. And I want to begin by saying, this is kind of the beginning of this. We're not going to read this one in our Scriptures, but here is the statement we ended with last week. It says, then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 disciples, went to the leading priest to arrange to betray Jesus to them. And they were delighted when they heard that he had come, and they promised to give him the money. So he began looking for an opportunity to betray Jesus. The idea of betrayal here, the word actually means to give over, to someone, to give over. And so Judas is looking for an opportunity to give Jesus over to these leaders in a place where there is no crowd of people. Because it says that the leaders were afraid of the people. And so he's trying to find a spot where there's no people, or at least fewer people, so there wouldn't be a riot in the city. So that's what this is. Judas is the one who is arranging to betray. We know that already. Mark tells us that. But then we move into the 12th verse of chapter 14, and we begin something totally different. Notice it says, on the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, when the Passover lamb is sacrificed, Jesus' disciples asked him, where do you want us to go and prepare the Passover meal for you? Just a highlight here. Passover meals were prepared and put together and ate together with families. It was a family thing. It came from the first Passover in Egypt, where the family got together, they roasted a lamb, they put the blood on the doorpost of the house so that the angel of death, when it came through, would not kill their firstborn. And if you were an Egyptian and didn't put the thing on the blood on the doorpost, your firstborn was died. And so there was a Passover. The angel passed over those houses with the blood on the doorposts, and they ate together as a family. So when you hear this, it says, where do you want us to go to prepare the Passover meal for you? So Jesus sent two of them into Jerusalem with these instructions. As you go into the city, a man carrying a pitcher of water will meet you. Follow him. At the house he enters, say to the owner, the teacher asked, where is my guest room where I can eat the Passover meal with my disciples? He will take you to an upstairs room, a large upstairs room that is already set up. That is where you should prepare our meal. So the two disciples went into the city and found everything just as Jesus had said, and they prepared the Passover meal there in the evening. So let me just give you a little bit of a time date stamp here, okay? So the disciples would have gone on Thursday to find this place. And so before 6 o'clock Thursday night is still Thursday. As soon as it hits sundown on what we would classify as Thursday, it becomes Friday in Jewish time frame. Okay, so the day starts in the evening. So when it says, in the evening, Jesus arrived with the 12 disciples, it is now Friday, Nisan the 15th, the day of the Passover. He went there with his 12 disciples in verse 18. As they were at the table eating, Jesus said, I tell you the truth. One of you eating with me here will betray me. Greatly distressed, each one of them asked in turn, am I the one? And he replied, it is one of you 12 who is eating from this bowl with me. For the Son of Man must die, as the scriptures declared long ago. But how terrible will it be for the one who betrays him? It would be far better for that man if he had never been born. Verse 22, as they were eating, Jesus took some bread and blessed it. And he broke it into pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, take it, for this is my body. And he took the cup of wine, and giving thanks to God for it, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice for many. I tell you the truth, I will not drink wine again until the day I drink it anew in the kingdom of God. Then he sang a hymn and went out to the Mount of Olives. So, this is where we just were. And I want you to remember that we are in a contrast section where Mark, through the writing of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is putting one really dark piece against one really light piece against one really dark piece. And so it continues to show this contrast. We saw it from the leaders who were trying to reject Jesus, to the woman who was worshiping Jesus, to Judas who was going to betray Jesus. And now we move into this light part where we see Jesus talking. And so we see here Jesus' plan, his plan for what he was intending to do with his life. And we're going to see that his plan is not the same as the plan of men. His plan was very different from them. He says here, first of all, he says to his disciples, I want you to go to town and I want you to find this person who was walking to a particular house. And so some people have said, well, God, Jesus was divine, so he knew exactly what was going to happen. Others have said, Jesus was a planner just like us, and so he planned this out. He had made arrangements for this to happen. I believe the second half of that. I think that he had made arrangements for this. Now, if you look at your scriptures, it says here, you will go into the city and a man carrying a pitcher, okay, will go before you. Well, that's very unusual for this culture, okay? Who carried the water? The women did, okay? The women would have the pitcher on their head carrying the water, not a man. And so when you saw this, what was kind of this sign? And I suspect that there was a little bit of secrecy here with Jesus because he knows what's in Jerusalem and people are looking for him. And it's not a nice place. It's a hostile environment for Jesus. And so he's making arrangements for these men to find this place without letting anybody else know what's going on. And so find the man. He's going to lead you to the house. You're going to go tell him, and this is what you're going to tell him. Where is my guest room? This is why I think it's him. He made this plan. Where is my guest room, which I may eat the Passover with my disciples? It's mine. I've arranged this. I have paid for this. I have made the reservation with you. And so as he goes there, they prepare this Passover meal. And this Passover meal is not one like we would sit down at our Thanksgiving tables, because we never sit down at low tables. We always sit at normal tables. But here they would have been reclining at a small table in front of them and had their heads to the table and their feet to the rear, and they would be all around this table. And it's quite possible that there were 12 disciples there, but there was possibly other disciples, possibly women helping in the service of this process. So this room was not just, I don't think, just the 12 disciples. I think it was more than that. And I get it from this particular passage, because when Jesus says, one of the 12 of you, he's excluding those people who are beyond the 12. So who else would be beyond the 12 other than people in the room? So there's more than just 12 in this room, okay? And as I look at this, I think to myself, they're in this room, it's a Passover meal, it's a feast time, they're having a great time, they're eating around the table, and as they're eating the stuff around the table, this is the height of fellowship. This is the height of friendship right here. It's the same thing we do. You know, we can go in here and we can talk back and forth with a cup of coffee in our hands. But you know, if you sit down to eat something with someone at a table, what happens when you start to eat? Things happen. Different conversations come out of it. We feel like we're more connected with one another when we eat together, okay? There's something about eating together. And in this culture, it was the same way. When you ate together, it meant we are friends. And we have each other's back. And we've been doing this for 3.5 years. And this is the Passover meal. So when Jesus comes to this point, he's saying something very, very important. He says, I tell you the truth. Whenever Jesus says that, you want to perk up your ears. That's the verily, verily, okay? That's the truly, truly. That's the, may I have your attention, please? One of you eating with me is going to betray me, going to give me over. Now, the reason I've chosen to put this particular passage or this particular topic inside this passage is because I believe that this is the point of the whole passage. Not that the Lord's Last Supper isn't important. That's not the point. But the point is, Mark is saying, this is central. Why? Because if you look at your Bible, you'll see that half the verses in front of this, from the time we've ended with Judas and started this thing, and half the verses after this, okay, this is the central verse of this passage. It's the central verse. What he's done is he's put a black cookie and a black cookie and a white stuff in the center. Or you can say a white cookie and a white cookie and a black center, because this is kind of black, isn't it? He's contrasting things, getting your attention to say something. One of you eating with me, one of you who is loyal to me, one of you who is my friend, one of you who has walked with me for an entire 3 years is going to betray me. Now, you have 12 disciples that are sitting around this table, and every one of them looks at Jesus, and in turn, it says, is it me? Now, I said earlier in this message that any one of us could fall into this circle, and I still believe that. Only me and God know where I stand before him. That's it. No one else can know. In fact, it's so interesting that all of these men around this table, when Jesus said this, they all said, is it me? Now, I had a question for you. Have you anybody ever considered this idea? Why didn't Jesus say, Judas is going to betray me? He knew. Why didn't he say, Judas is going to betray me? Do you remember those swords they had? They pulled out because they had swords? Later on in the passage, you know, before they leave to go out to the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter says, do we need swords? And Jesus says, yeah, take a couple with you. Because he slices off the ear of Malchus, the priest's servant, out at the Garden of Gethsemane. So they have, I think they'd have killed him. I think they literally would have killed Judas. Other thing you notice here is not one of them knows who it is. Not one of them knows. In the passage in John, where you have the parallel passage, you'll find out that Peter is probably across the table someplace, that John is sitting next to Jesus, and Judas is on the other side. I don't know which side is which. I couldn't figure it out. Whether one's on the right and left, I don't know. But both John and Judas had the places of privilege and the places of authority and the places of honor at this table. They were sitting next to the man, Jesus the Christ. They're sitting next to him. And he had put them in that place. And so Peter looks across the table at John and says, ask him, ask him. And it's so John says, he leans over. So John doesn't know either. Otherwise, he just said to Peter, it's Judas. He doesn't know. No one knows. So why did Jesus ask all of them or say to this, one of you eating here will betray me? Because they all had the potential to betray this one. Now, next week, we're going to talk about the denial and the abandonment of the rest of the disciples. Okay? So what's the difference between abandonment and betrayal? And you're going to have to hang on to that one because we'll talk about it next week. Abandonment versus betrayal are different things, but they have similar roots. Okay. Here we're talking about betrayal. We're talking about the actual moving away from a plan that someone has. And so Jesus' plan, look at what Jesus' plan is. He says, it is one of the 12 who is eating in this bowl with me. They have a common bowl and they have bread and they're dipping into this thing. And I'm not quite sure how this all plays out in this terms of this meal as to where in this meal this is actually happening, because it's a long meal. It takes about 4 hours to complete the meal. At least that long, okay? And so they're just enjoying the night, and they're eating together. They're dipping out of the bowl and eating the bread that they have in their hands. And he says, so somebody dip it. So they've all been doing this, and they all say, I did that. And then he says, for the Son of Man must die, as the Scriptures declared long ago. So do you see Jesus' plan? He says, I am going to die. I'm on my way. And then he says, but terrible it will be for the one who betrays him. It would be better far that man had never been born. In other words, it's going to be a terrible thing for people who betray. To be in the same camp, to be in the same circle, to be a loyal friend, to pretend that you know, to pretend that you have a relationship and yet not have a relationship is a terrible thing, because the matter of the fact is that Judas really is the only one who has betrayed Jesus. But there will be those who are apostate that are the same thing. They're just not betraying Jesus. They're just denying their faith, denying the faith. And so Jesus goes on and he says, so he took some bread and he blessed it. Now, I'm not sure whether or not Judas left before this or he's still here. Again, I couldn't clarify this as I was studying this. Some say he was there through the whole thing. Some say he left shortly after this last statement we made that it's a terrible thing and Jesus looked over at him and says, go do what you're going to do. And it says in John that Satan entered into Judas at that time. Where it happened in this whole flow of this evening, I'm not quite sure. But I know that as we're into this, let's just say Judas is here. As they were eating, Jesus took some bread and he blessed it. And he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples. He says, take it. This is my body. Did these men at this time consume Jesus' body? Yes or no? No, he's alive. So when Jesus says right here, this is my body, Jesus, whose body is still alive, is saying to them, here's the bread, this is my body. What is he saying? He's saying, this represents my body. He cannot be saying, this will become my body. This will have some magical effect. It is my body. It's a representation. It's a symbol. And then he goes on and he says, as he takes the cup and gives thanks to God for it, he gave it to them and they all drank from it. And he said to them, this is my blood. Again, his blood is still flowing through his veins. He's still alive. Okay, it can't be his blood. It's the representation. It's the symbol of his blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice for many. Just got done reading this morning, Exodus, the 24th chapter, where Moses consecrated the people with the first covenant. And in the first covenant, the Mosaic covenant, he took blood and he sprinkled the people with it confirm the covenant. The first covenant came with blood, the second one also with blood. Because blood is required for the forgiveness of sin. So Jesus' plan to die and to give his life and his blood as a sacrifice to pay for the sins of all men. To pay for the sins of all men. So that's his plan. And then look what he says. I tell you the truth. I will not drink wine again until what? You can read. Until the day I drink it new in the kingdom of God. What is that? That's future. It's a future tense. I will not drink it until in the future the kingdom of God is here. So there is something going to happen today that's going to confirm a covenant, and there is a future time when I will drink wine again, but it's not going to be today. The kingdom where I establish my kingship as king and ruler over Israel is yet to come. Today, I offer myself as a sacrifice for the sin of many. Mark 10:45. That's Jesus' plan. And if you've never seen this movement in these things, just look at the grammar. Just look at the grammar. It's there. This is, this will be. Now let's shift to this man right here, Judas. We know that Judas betrayed Jesus. And this is what happened. And when Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the leading priest to arrange to betray Jesus to them. So the question in my mind is this. Why did Judas do this? He had walked with Jesus for 3 years. Judas was a preacher of the gospel. You realize that, don't you? He proclaimed that Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. He proclaimed that. He healed people. He was sent out by Jesus. He was chosen by Jesus. He preached the gospel. He healed people. He watched the feeding of the 5,000. He watched the feeding of the 4,000. He watched when Lazarus was raised from the dead. When Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God, who should we go to?" He was one of the 12 who said, "We have no other place to go." He proclaimed with his mouth that Jesus was the Son of God. This is really hard. If you don't feel the tension here, you ought to feel the tension, because there's a tension here. Which is, so what makes a person saved and what doesn't make a person saved? We proclaim, we say, but Judas also said. And he arranged to give him over. So what is it about Judas? Well, may I suggest that, and this is, at this point, I'm going to say this is semi-speculative, because we're not told. So we have to do a little bit of digging. First of all, we know this. John says that Judas was a thief, that he stole from the treasury that the disciples had and Jesus had. And so when the woman, Mary, last week, when we saw her break open that alabaster veil of perfume and put it on Jesus, Judas, it says in John, is the one who said, this money could have been sold and been put into our coffers, into our treasury, so we could take care of the poor with it. Okay, Judas is the one. And John is the one who makes a comment about this via the Holy Spirit and says he didn't care about the poor. He just wanted the money for himself. So one of the things we know about Judas is a thief, and Judas's God is greed. He loved money. He loved money. Now, in one of the other passages, we note that Judas also came from, we believe, a different place than the rest of the disciples. Most of the disciples were found in Galilee. Judas Iscariot, the name Iscariot, most believe, is a reference to a town that's in Judea, down on the southern part of Judea, south of Hebron, which is, for you, that's Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Bethany, or Bethlehem, and then down here is Hebron, down here. So he's way south. And there's good evidence to support the idea that possibly he was what we call a zealot. Comes from an area where there were people who were fanatics about Israel and wanted Rome gone, and they would do anything to get rid of Rome, whatever. I mean, they would even give their lives to get rid of Rome. They were so sold out to this process. So if Judas was and is from this location south, and he is a zealot for Judaism and wants to get rid of Rome, when he looks at Jesus, he sees the king. Okay? He sees the king, and he's saying, I want the king to come in now. I want him here now. And Jesus is the king. I think he knew Jesus was the king. He knew he was Messiah. He'd seen all the evidences. But he wanted him now. When was Jesus going to become king? You saw it in the Last Supper. Later. Future. And so when Jesus is sitting there saying, I'm going to die and give my life a ransom for many, Judas is saying, what do you mean? I spent 3 years with you, and now you're going to be king later on, and I'll be dead, and it's no big deal? No, it's a big deal to me, because you're abandoning my plan. Did you hear that? My plan, not Jesus' plan. You see, there's a huge conflict that's underneath the surface here. And the conflict is, who is in charge? Is Jesus and God Almighty in charge, or is Judas in charge? Judas would say, I'm in charge. In fact, I'm going to make it happen. And so he goes and he does indeed betray him. Now, there's one other statement that needs to be added to this, and that is this one right here. This comes out of Luke, and it's also listed, I think, in John. Maybe not. Back up that. Luke 22, we'll take that one for good. Then Satan entered into Judas, who was one of the 12 disciples. This is at the point where Jesus hands him a bread, piece of bread to eat. Now, the interesting thing is that every time Jesus does this, he's saying to Judas, "Are you sure? Are you sure you want to do this?" Because handing someone a piece of bread at the table is a sign of loyalty, of friendship, of we're together in this, right? We're doing this. We're going to go all the way through, Jesus says. And so as Judas takes it, there's this point where Jesus knows and Judas knows that, no, we're on different wavelengths. We are now going different directions. Why? Well, Judas, I think, believes that if he goes and gives Jesus over to the Pharisees, to the religious leaders of Judaism, that because Jesus is God, and he's Messiah, and he's king, and he's divine, that then at that very point, he could call down the angels from heaven, and we'd have kingdom established right now. He's got the capacity. So I'm just going to bump it along a little bit, because he just thought he was going to give him over to these men in a quiet place. He didn't think about it in terms of betrayal. He thought, I'm just going to bump up his time schedule a little bit. I'm just going to bump God a little bit. I'm going to make him go where I want him to go. Push him a little bit farther down the road. Sound interesting? Sound like us? I'm just going to kind of move God my direction because this is where I want to go. And, you know, if you just do it my way, we'd all be happy. That's Judas. Just do it my way, God. So he turns him over. And by the way, how does he turn him over? With a kiss. Not a kiss on the lips. Kiss on the cheek. Kiss of friendship. It's a terrible thing to betray the Son of the Living God. So if Judas was entered into by Satan, and it was because of his political aspirations and the power he desired for his life, okay, and wanting God's plan to be his plan, or his plan to be God's plan, and he was greedy for money, we probably can add into that probably greedy for some power, I'm guessing, at the same time. You add those things together, and these things over here, these are called unconfessed sin. To love God, love money more than God, that's a sin. To want my will over God's will, that's a sin. And so unconfessed sin has an interesting factor in our lives. It says it's a point where we open the door to Satan to come in. We open the door. He says, I want to do these things, therefore have at it. We make a foothold for Satan in our lives. Does that mean that every sin causes that? No, I think consistent, continual, habitual sin, which you can see in Judas, began in the very beginning, was all the way through to the end of these 3.5 years, probably was there before, probably was there after. Not very long after, because he took his own life. But this is who Judas was. That's why Satan was entered in. He opened it up. So we come to this idea of betrayal. And as I said before, I believe that we all are in this possibility, including myself. In fact, as I'm looking at this thing, I'm saying, Lord, am I the one? Because I know pastors, and I shouldn't do this, but we all kind of do this. You know, you look at somebody and say, oh man, they are way out. They're on the other side of the track. Man, they are never going to make it. Have you ever been there? Yeah, you go to some church and say, whoa, where did they come up with that stuff? And then we judge the people based upon what we think. Do you remember that none of these men knew? How can we believe that because what we see, we can know what going on in a person's heart? It has nothing to do with anybody else. It has to do with you. Where is your heart before God? Where is my heart before God? That's the question of betrayal. Where's my heart? These men, Judas, was as close to Jesus as you could possibly get. He was taught by the very best. He was trained by the very best. He was one of the disciples, one of the apostles. Little caveat. So if you have children or grandchildren who don't follow Jesus, who once professed but haven't followed, or you know, here, this is so interesting because you look at that and you say, man, I failed. Well, Jesus, who was the best, lost one. I'm not saying it's an excuse. I'm just saying it's the fact. Okay? And sometimes we can't get it all together. Why is that? Because it's God's business. It's God's business what your kids do or don't do. It's God's business how they come to faith or stay in the faith or whatever. It's His business. He is continually offering to them a part of the meal. He's continually offering it to them all the time. Throughout their entire lives, I believe, He's continually offering the gift of eternal life to them. And they keep going like this. And all you can do is to pray and say, God, would you please remove their stubborn heart and change it into a soft heart that they may receive what you are offering to them. You see, it's all about God. We don't save anybody. He does. But we receive. It's every man's responsibility to receive. There's a phrase, there's a verse that we often run across and we say, how can this be? It says, this is Jesus speaking and it's toward the end. He says, not everyone who calls out to me in the end, Lord, Lord, will you? Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. Choosing the Father's will over their own will. That's what that means. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name. And who does that sound like? It sounds like Judas. But go up to the first verse. What does it say? On judgment day, M-A-M-Y, many will say, Lord, I've done all these things for you. And he will say, I never knew you. I never knew you. Churches are dangerous places. Because we come here and we put on a face and we give this appearance of having it all together and we sing songs that are songs of worship and we can feel like we are in the group. I'm sure Judas felt like he was in the group. The word here for this next one is apostate. Apostasy is knowing the faith, testing the faith, entering into the faith, but never making the faith your own. Never saying, this is who I am, this is what I stand for, this is what I will always hang on to. Jesus is my Savior, period. He is everything to me. And anything else that's getting in the way is out of bounds, and I have to stay with Him, number one, and all other things of my life as number two and down further in the priority list. Notice what it says. You should know this, Timothy. Paul writing to Timothy 2,000 years ago, says that in the last days, it will be very difficult, for people will love only themselves and their money. Judas, all over again. But not Judas. Other people. They will be boastful and proud and scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious. What does that mean? That means they will go to church every time the church doors are open. They will be at the prayer meetings. They will be at the events. They will go to the activities. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. They will reject the power. They will reject God's power to change them from the inside out. Folks, we're talking about church people here. That's who we're talking about. Someday down the road, they say, I want nothing to do with that. You know, it's interesting to me that if you look at statistics of the American church today, it's very high percentage of kids who grew up in the church are getting out and they're not coming back to the church. Nor are they following the faith when they're out. They're just, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. They knew it, and now it doesn't matter. Sounds like this to me. Higher and higher percentage happening right now. And so I bring you back to the statement that Jesus says. Some, one of you sitting on this table, one of you sitting in this room, including myself, I include myself in this. One of us will betray, will apostatize to Jesus. And if you at that point don't feel a catch in your heart to say, oh my God, would you, I don't want that. If you don't feel that, you better ask a question. Am I truly repentant to my sin and saved? This is a really hard message. I understand that. But it's a very important message. Because there will be those who say, Lord, Lord, and I don't want them to ever have to say and look me in the eye and say, you never told me. You never told me. No, I have told you. Check your heart. Who is Jesus? So from my perspective, I look at betrayal and I say, here's the way to know if I am not in that camp. I believe with all my heart the Lord Jesus is the Son of God, and I profess it before you. When sin comes into my life, I note it immediately, as often as I can, and I confess it. That does not mean I am sinless. It means that when sin happens, I got to get rid of this thing. It hurts. It makes me feel guilty and shameful, and yet when I take it to him and I give it to him, he's the one who removes the guilt from my life, cleanses my life, and brings me back into fellowship with him. And now I'm on this speaking terms with him again. And I talk with him all the time. I'm not on my knees all the time. I'm just talking to him all the time. If you don't have a relationship where you're talking to the Savior, why not? He's the best friend I've got. Because he'll never betray me. He'll never leave me. He'll always be there for me. And when I walk from this life into the next life, he's going to greet me on the other side. And I get to see his face. So how do you know if you're in that group? Well, if that's your confession, if that's who you stand for, if that's what you're willing to stand up for, I'll guarantee you, you're just in the right place to be one of the other 11 disciples. Okay? And next week we're going to talk about those 11 because they've got their own set of problems like we do. But you will not be in this apostate side. Now, Before I go any further, I want to do this for you. I want to say to you, do not look at somebody and say, you are. You have no right. Now, if you're a good friend and they want to talk about it, you have every right. But you have no right as a Christian to look at anybody in any other church, in any other location and say, they don't know, until you have had a conversation with them at the deepest level where you talk about what really matters. Because that's where it belongs. It's not based upon tradition or religion. It's based upon what they believe. So be careful. Be careful that we would judge someone for being a betrayer. We'd sooner kill them than to let them stay at the table with us. But Jesus didn't do that. He didn't give them that opportunity. Thank the Lord. What a wise God we serve, who lays the betrayal at the feet of every person who ever walked after Jesus and said, would you? Could you? And if you're saying in your mind right now, no way, then you need to stand up and say, no way. Following this service, we're not going to have a song at the end. We're just going to pray. But there will be some elders down front if you'd like to come down and pray, something you need to deal with. If you need to go out of here and then sneak back in, you can do that too. They'll be here, okay? Doesn't matter how you get down here. If you need to pray with somebody, pray with somebody. Or you know what? There's a lot of people in that room out there drinking coffee who would love to sit down and pray with any one of you. Someone who's a friend of yours to say, would you please pray with me? I need to determine today for good that this is what I believe. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He died for my sin. And he rose to prove that he was God. And I love him with all my heart. Would you pray with me? Father God, you wrote this stuff. You wrote these words because we needed to read them and we needed to be instructed by them. Thank you for letting us see Judas and all that he is. Thank you for allowing us to see your plan, Lord Jesus, that was to sacrifice yourself for the sin of all men. Thank you, Lord, that you are coming again in your kingdom as king, and it will be triumphant over all that is evil. Thank you, Lord, that one day there will be an eternal kingdom that we will enjoy with you. And until that time, Lord, my prayer is you'd keep us faithful. Every person in here who has named the name of Jesus Christ, who professes Jesus as Savior, may they reaffirm that commitment today. And may they remain faithful to you because you make them faithful, Lord. You connect them. And for those who don't know you, Lord, really, they literally don't know you. They think maybe they do. They don't. Would you please, by your Spirit, bring conviction in their lives that they would seek you out? For Father, I believe with my whole heart, there's not one person who has placed their faith in you who can lose that saving grace in their life. But we can get really close, Lord, but not sign the deed. So Father, I pray that you would touch each heart who hears this morning. And you would bring us closer to yourself. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.